As I wasn't able to listen to Brother Dan, but it is slowly getting better. Just trying to get it out of the throat and all of that. We'll get there eventually. I want to thank our visitors for being with us this morning. And we want you to know you're honored guests. If you'd like to stay a little afterwards, we can get to know you better. We appreciate that. And of course, if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask those as well. Wanted to share one more announcement. Teresa had mentioned to me, and I'd forgotten, that she had mentioned that Brittany Law was in Washington, D.C., that she had was there for some school trip and was just hoping that we'd pray for her safety. And so remember Brittany Law in your prayers. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. I have to apologize, I don't see my remote. I wonder if that made its way to Nashville with Brother Dan. Oh, it's over here. That's right. He was preaching up here. Thanks, TJ. All right. The lesson this morning comes from Numbers 35 and some other passages in the Old Testament that speak about the cities of refuge. Of course, they have a New Testament tie-in with Hebrews 6:18. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. The Greek word for refuge comes from the word fuego, where we get our word fugitive. Fuego, fugitive. And so that paints in our minds the intense flight that takes place of one for safe haven. In fact, I remember as a child there was this movie that came out called The Fugitive, and it just depicted that individual, and you were on the edge of your seat the entire way as you thought about them trying to find safety and to clear their name. Well, God had appointed some cities in the Old Testament where individuals might flee for refuge. Some of you might recall back in the 1950s, maybe some of the 60s as well, the Cold War era, and a lot of the discussion that was a buzz of perhaps a nuclear battle to take place. The United States and Russia. And there was fear of atomic destruction. And so the word shelter became a very common word, used all over the cities, all over the schools. There was these nuclear shelters where one might be able to go and escape and find safety from destruction that would take place all around them. For individuals in the Old Testament that had accidentally killed an individual, they were fleeing from destruction that could take place to their lives. And if you've got Numbers 35 open now, let's take a read and notice this. As God was giving various territory out to tribes, the Levites would be territory-less. They didn't have a plot of land, a border, we might say, that was given to them. But God gave them various cities. In fact, a whole host of cities. I believe it would be 48 cities, yes, in Numbers 35, verse 7. Of those 48, six were appointed as cities of refuge. Verse 9 starts saying, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They may be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." So he describes this individual that has accidentally killed someone. And those of you that have worked various jobs that are dangerous jobs, maybe a factory work or construction, you may have witnessed someone that has died on the job. And it may have been even the fault of another employee, even though not on purpose. Well, imagine that times 10 in these eras where there was no work codes and safety codes and these kinds of things. It was very common where someone might die accidentally on the job site. In these days, in the ancient time in the East, they didn't make a great deal of distinction, though, between intentional and unintentional killings. And oftentimes it was the sacred obligation of the nearest relative to avenge their blood. And so the Hebrew, or the writer here in Numbers 35, merely refers this individual as the avenger. They all contextually and culturally understood exactly what Moses was talking about. This one that would be on the prowl and should not rest until he avenged the blood of his relative that had died. Well, God gave these cities. In verse 13, he says, "And the cities which you give, you shall give six, shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three on the other side. You shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. If he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him, and he shall put him to death." So here we see God make a distinguishing point of interest, that if one accidentally is some kind of work issue, or maybe they're in a fight and he stumbles and falls and hits his head and he dies, it was not his intent. He didn't have hatred in his heart for this individual. It just happened. He can flee for refuge. However, these other implements, whether it's an iron rod or a stone or a wooden weapon, that then indicated, I'm going to seek to do some damage to you, to harm you, and perhaps even kill you. And God says, these cities aren't for you. Right? There's the Old Testament principle. He who kills man by man himself shall be killed. And so God was not trumping that rule, but rather giving this occasion, this place for someone that was innocent to be able to flee, to escape, and to have fair trial. So these are places of justice and safety. The gates would always be open. They were selected for location, as you'll see on the next map. And these would be cities where people who knew the law best would live. These were cities given to the Levites. Now, it's interesting, when you study history, it says that the Sanhedrin had given the duty to keep these roads leading to these cities in the best possible conditions. In fact, roads were constructed, they were made and required, Deuteronomy 19:3, for these cities. And there were, if there were any hills or places that needed bridges, they were constructed so that the appropriate arrangements could be made for safe travel. There are even guideposts along the way with bearing the word refuge or fugitive so that one might be able to flee. And if one wasn't able if they were far enough away, God had given 42 other cities to the Levites, these men that knew the law, where they may be able to go into and find assistance to get to one of these cities. In fact, again, built into rabbinical law was the instruction that two learned men of the law would accompany the individual so that they might make it safely to the place of refuge. Here's the locations on the map of these cities of refuge. And I like this map because it showed a radius around these cities of approximately one day's journey. So you see in the wisdom of God how he had locations spread out all throughout Israel. Thereby, if one did commit such a accident, that within a day's journey they could almost get to one of those places. And God had given 42 other cities to the Israelites, or the Levites, around these, so they might also find assistance on their way to the city of refuge. And so we see God's door of mercy certainly open wide to these individuals. Now, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20 goes on to detail more information about these individuals that had committed this accident. And their attitude, their intent, all of those things. So God was making clear that these were individuals that were innocent. And he also described the names of these cities, which I found very interesting to study in and of themselves. These names almost have very symbolic meanings of refuge. And we're going to talk about those in just a minute. Among the sons of Levi were the three sons, Merari, Gershon, and let me make sure I get this right. Kohath, that's right. I was going to say Korah, but it's Kohath. And these cities were divided among those three sons, two apiece. Each two would have a piece. And a special token was given to the sons of Aaron. They were actually given all of the city of Hebron. Let's talk about these names for just a moment. Bezer, meaning fortification. It literally means protection. Without God, man stands unprotected. And so, very token of protection, fortification is given to an individual that would flee to that city. Ramoth Gilead, it means elevation. To be lifted up by God. Essentially given a chance of survival against the avenger of blood. Golan, meaning manifestation. And we read there that there would be a court hearing, a trial, where the truth can be made manifest if this person is innocent and does not deserve to die. The other on the side of the Jordan in Canaan land is Kadesh, meaning holiness. We often refer holiness to speak about God and His people, and it does. But the very root of it means separated, separated by God. And so, in a very literal way, these people who had committed this accident are separated by God in this place of safety. Shechem, meaning shoulder, or literally strength to bear. These individuals that are on their last leg. They are on the run, afraid for their lives. God bears them up, gives them a shoulder to lean upon. They're not without representation. Hebron, meaning fellowship. Fellowship. And of course you can see why that would be given to the sons of Aaron. As you think about, they were given the sacred duty of being high priests. And that they would have the closest association, the closest fellowship with the Almighty God in the temple in Jerusalem. And so these individuals occupied the city of Hebron, fellowship, and a reminder to all those that fled there for safety, that are innocent, God is in fellowship with them too, shares with them, and will take care of them. Beautiful thoughts and concepts displayed in these names. Now, as we think about application for today, let me back up a slide here. There we go. We see that refuge is made accessible by God, these designated places of safety, within one day's journey almost all throughout Canaan. Well, God gives His places of refuge today. But sadly, people look in the wrong places for safety. Think about it. You have a lot of individuals today that will run to alcohol, run to drugs to be their outlet, where they feel safe and it never lasts And that's why they need more and more and more. You have individuals that turn to other particular sins. And yet the Bible describes all sin as a passing pleasure of sin. The Hebrew writer says, it never lasts. Those things are all inherently wrong. You might think of things that are not in and of themselves inherently wrong, but become cities of refuge for people apart from God. For example, for some, it may be physicians or psychologists or prescription drugs. Again, none of these things in and of themselves are inherently wrong. But if they become the sole place of refuge, therein lies our error. Now think about Asa, where the Bible says of him in 2 Chronicles 16:12 that God did not appreciate how he did not seek the Lord but went to the physicians. God wasn't against him going to physicians for his feet, but that he did it without also seeking the Lord as well. That we then place emphasis on the tool and not in the divine hand behind the tool, the divine hand that created the tool, where God wants us to find true refuge. Again, it may be other things that could be somewhat innocent. Pets, projects, all these kinds of things that just become safe havens for us for a little while. Again, can be blessings. But if we're seeking for refuge in the wrong place, we're not going to find safety for our soul in the end. So what I want to talk about is these designed places that God has given to us today. Our cities of refuge today, wherein we can find peace and safety for the soul. First is God Himself and His character. Look at the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2. You remember Ruth? She would follow Naomi to the promised land. And she said that your God will be my God. She had learned about God through Naomi and would learn more about God among His people. And she would live the life that God would have her to live. In fact, in Ruth chapter 3, there in verse 11, Boaz even said, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She was what? She was an innocent, right? She was one that sought to do God's will, to be justified by God. And he said, "I know, and all the people know, that you are a virtuous woman." Now in Ruth chapter 2, there in verse 12, Boaz even said, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." Notice, "under whose wings you've come for refuge." Oh yes, she had sought to glean from Boaz's field, and that was a good thing to work. But whose wings did she really come to for refuge? Boaz understood. She was controlled by the divine hand. God Himself. God and His character, His attributes would be her refuge. She knew Him to be a good God, a holy God, and she sought to pattern herself after God's precepts. In 2 Samuel 22, 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, another man after God's own heart, David. He says, "God, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence." David saw refuge in God and His character. There's a friend of mine I was talking to not long ago, and he was discussing his children are still a younger age, but something that troubled him, and he had said that He understands the importance of having the fear of God. And we're going to talk about that later on. But for his children, it was beyond that. It was as if God was looking to destroy them. An unhealthy type fear. That God was looking for the occasion by which he might be able to snatch away their eternity and give it unto the devil. It was a terrifying state for his children. I talked with him and I said, there is that balance that we must always strike. We understand that there is a healthy sense of the fear of God, that we know who he is and what he is capable of. But that we always remember as well that God is for us. The Bible says, God is for us. That is the truth. They have to be reminded that God is on their side. And God is on our side. God is always pulling for us, not seeking to destroy us. The Bible says that he is long-suffering towards man, towards all of us. That none of us should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is for us. And when you think about people like Ruth and people like David, these individuals weren't perfect. And yet we see how God was for them. And they're written as a record to remind us that as long as we're seeking to serve God fully, with all of our hearts, then he's for us. He is for us. And who can be against us then? So that is a refuge for us. We can flee to it and be reminded, oh yes, these characters, God is for us. And that's what I told my friend. I try to have balance in my teaching. We've got to do doctrinal studies like the one we did this morning in Bible class and the Jehovah's Witnesses and these false teachings that must be cast down. But we also need to do these other type of studies like character studies that remind us, like Joseph, like David, that God is for us as long as we're for him. Look at these Psalms. Psalm 9. Psalm 9. In verse 9. It says this, that the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Look at Psalm 59. Psalm 59 and verse 16. Here the psalmist says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I'll sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you've been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. He would sing about it. Just the very attributes of God, the character of God, that he's been his refuge in the day of his trouble. In Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 7. It says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So whether you have a song of Korah or a song of David or an unknown, unnamed psalmist saying, God is my refuge. They're all saying it as they sought to be on God's side in Psalm 71 and verse 3. It says, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I love that. Be that strong refuge which I may resort, like as if this refugee running to, that I can always run to you and find that safety with you, God. Be that strong refuge for me. So God and his character is a place in which we ought to run and flee for safety. But also God and his word. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, the Bible says in verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So here, he speaks about him coming under the wings of God for refuge, just like Ruth did.
And he says that his truth shall be your shield and buckler. It shall be that added defense that you need. That reminder, I mean, isn't there times where we get down and discouraged and we wonder if God is aware? And what do? Oh, let me get over there to Luke. His eye is on the sparrow. And I'm more valuable than many sparrows. See, that truth becomes a shield and buckler. It reminds me, oh, he is aware. In fact, he's much more aware than I am. He knows the other aspects and dominoes that are falling around me and the trickle effect and where it will go. He's very well aware. And that truth reminds us it's okay. He'll be with me. He'll strengthen me through the process and the difficulty. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 26. Here we talk about the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. So you see that there? There's that unhealthy sense that we talked about, that terror where we feel God is seeking to destroy us, is against us. Now that causes us not to run to him for refuge. But when we see the fear of the Lord appropriately, that actually gives us strong confidence and a place of refuge. Again, think about it. Why would that be the case? Well, as we go to his truth, it tells us how to live. And when we seek to live by his standard, we're showing that we do respect him. Right? We do honor him, give deference to him, reverence him. All these are synonyms for the word for fear. And that gives us strong confidence that we'll find safety with him. Look at chapter 15:33. It's not on the chart, but look at 15:33. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? Is the instruction of wisdom. See, that's how we get that. If we don't have the respect and reverence for God, then we won't care one iota what this word says. But with the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And when we have that instruction, we have that wisdom, we have then that confidence of 14:26 and refuge. Beautiful, isn't it? It should be. That doesn't mean that every time we approach the Word, we're always going to be made to feel better. We know better than that, right? Revelation chapter 10, verse 9 and 11, there God gave John the book and he said, you need to eat it and it's going to be bittersweet. Right? It's going to have both of those aspects. Because God's Word calls upon us to change. And as imperfect creatures, confronting a perfect Word, then it does challenge us. And yes, you know what? God's right. I got to stop that. I need to perfect this. I need to mature over here. That's what God's Word does for us. And God said that it would do that. In John chapter 16, 8 through 11, when he said that the Spirit would come, he said he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That doesn't always feel good. But in it, when we learn of it, we repent of it, we find refuge, don't we? We find refuge. Turn to 2 John. Look at John and his confidence and the happiness he had because of the truth. 2 John 1. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. I love that. And the truth doesn't change. It's going to be the same today, and it'll be the same tomorrow. And that's strong confidence. It's refuge. And if we abide in it, it'll abide in us, and we can abide in each other forever. That's a wonderful assurance. And John loved this. And he spoke of that love that he had for them in truth, for the truth that abides in us forever. And so we can run to God and His Word for refuge, but also God and His Levites of today, right? His people today. Who is the priestly class today? It's the Christians, isn't it? It's the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the psalmist in Psalm 142. Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, there in verse 4, he says, "Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." That was how David felt at one dark moment in his life. Nobody cared for his soul. And so therefore, there was no refuge for him. And yet we see in these cities of refuge, God giving them to the Levites. And these people that knew His law best, who were in best fellowship with Him, could be these places where these people would run to and find safety. People that would care about them, body and soul. And the same ought to be true today for God's people and the Lord's body today. Let's look at Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4. Isaiah, we know, was a very messianic prophet. A lot of these passages apply to Jesus Christ. And even some apply to His kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." And we've discussed about the branch in our Wednesday class, referring to the sprout that would come from the family of Jesse and ultimately lead to the plant of Christ. He says, "And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there'll be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm." Now, historically speaking, this never came about in the sense that as they came out of captivity, all of a sudden the cloud came back and the fire came back and that their tabernacle was established. A temple was rebuilt. He's speaking prophetically, though, about the Lord and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Hebrews 8, verse 2. Where there'll be this guidance, cloud and fire, to guide the people where they ought to go. Well, that would be Jesus Christ and His Word, the New Testament, the New Covenant. And He said, people will come to that place, that city, that church, and find refuge. Refuge. I remember about a year or so ago, was at this gathering, and there was a panel, there was individuals that were speaking about some of their problems. They're members of the church. And one or two of them said something to the effect that they have never felt lonelier in any other place than a church. And I remember thinking about that. And your heart broke for them because they really believed that. They really felt that way. And I thought about it, and I thought there could be multiple reasons why they get to a particular point like that. I described a situation with someone one time where you're trying to help an individual, but it's kind of like sticking out your hand for a handshake. You got to hope they stick their hand out too. And so it could be that some of these individuals sat back and never stuck out their hand when it was stuck out to them. That's possible. And so they didn't create a bond that they needed to find with their brethren.
But it could also be that they did, but nobody else cared and nobody else wanted to. Or maybe there was cliques, and there's danger in that. Because then they feel like I'm on the outside and everybody else is on the inside and they don't care. Remember, the city of refuge, the house of God, is to be a place where we can flee and find safety and comfort and consolence and to be able to share. And maybe that's something that we have to be watchful for at this congregation as well. Because 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, it tells us the kind of people we ought to be. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. And let's see what Peter says. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So here we see, he says, you're this royal people. You're the Levites of the day, right? And you've been called out of darkness. And you're all together. He doesn't separate those people. They're all together. And then he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So part of our work in being the Levites of the day is to keep the body of Christ pure. And so I also thought it could be this reason for those individuals on that panel. That maybe they were involved in particular sins and they didn't want individuals to tell them that. Well, that's not right either. You see, if we want to find refuge, right? Those in the Old Testament, they had to be innocent of the charges, right? Otherwise, they had to stand trial. And so if we find ourselves in sin, the only way we're innocent, if we're not Christians, right, we got to be baptized to become a Christian. If we are Christians, we have to repent of that sin. We have to cease it. And we see part of the work of these special people, this royal priesthood, is to talk about the fleshy lusts at war against the soul so that we would not be killed in such a battle. And so God and His people ought to be a place of refuge for us today. Hebrews 10:24, there it says we're to stir each other up to love and good works. So maybe think about that the next time you stick out your hand. Am I sticking it back out in return? Is someone else doing that? What can I do to bridge the gap? What can I do to make sure that no one feels that I'm in a clique? Then I try to be all things to all men. And so should you. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That can happen to brethren. And so he says, exhort one another daily while it's today. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Place of refuge. Couple more points and the lesson will be yours. God and the Son and the Spirit as well. And I thought about this point in particular because of our study with the Jehovah Witnesses, who try to eliminate the deity of Christ and also the Holy Spirit, they say, is not an actual person of Godhead. And yet, the Bible, when it describes them as beings of love and comfort and guidance. Look with me in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus said these words in verse 15 and following. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So here he speaks of the Spirit as a person, right? A him, not an it.
And he calls him a helper in verse 16. And you might have a little side marginal note, like I do. It says comforter. In fact, the King James Version calls him the comforter. The comforter. Our Jehovah Witnesses friends cut themselves off from the source of comfort. The comforter. And here in verse 17, dwelling in you and you'll be in and will be in you, speaks of this relationship that we can have with Him, where we can find solace and comfort. And it's one that we're to have with the Lord as well. Notice verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Why would we ever want to kick Jesus out? No, we can have that same relationship with the Lord and with the Father. These are beautiful thoughts to think about. Remember Job? Job had some friends. They were so-called friends. He said they were miserable comforters. And sometimes people can be that way. But you know who will never be a miserable comforter? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit. The Son of God. The Father. They will always have your best interest at heart. And lead you in the way that is right and is not wrong. And last, God in His heavenly city is the city of all refuge, isn't it? When we're having that difficult time, wondering, can we make it? I don't know if I have enough stamina and strength to endure. It may be easier to fall away. What do? We think about heaven. We think about that end goal. And we say, you know what? That's my aim. That's where I'm going. And so I need to push on a little harder. Lean on the Comforter a little more. The Son and His fellowship and His love and God and the Father. All of them are on my side. And I can find refuge. In Psalm 48. The psalmist here, I don't believe, was speaking exactly about heaven. However, the application and parallel can be made. In Psalm 48, verse 1, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." In the holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. In the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her... There's our word again. Refuge. In the city of our God. Truly, we'll find rest for our souls in that beautiful home above. In Hebrews 11, verse 16... The Hebrew writer wrote of those Old Testament worthies as they were pilgrims and sojourners themselves, wandering from place to place as God would direct. And he said of them, their attitude, their mindset was this, verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." A city for them. And in Revelation 21, 2 and 23, both times God referred to heaven as this city, this place, this abode where we can be together forever. All of us together. Those that are with the Lord are with Him. And be with those that have been before us together and with the Lord together. A place of safety and refuge. As we bring this to a close, I want you to think about one last thing. Did you notice as we read briefly about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament that there were actually terms of entrance before one could go in? A Levite would meet them out there at the gate and discuss the case and had to meet the criteria before they could enter in. And I began to think, there's a parallel there. There's terms of entrance into the refuge of God today, isn't there? Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You've got to believe that He is the Christ. Everything He said about Himself, you must believe it. You must also be willing to repent of your sins. You've got to be innocent. You've got to forsake the sin. You have to be willing to confess His name before men and women. And then you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why it's baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It washes them away. God declares you just. He is just and the justifier. He's the one that makes us innocent when we come into Christ for refuge. And that's the passage of Hebrews 6:18. For whom we fled for refuge? In Christ. And that's how you get in Him. And so if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, will you do so today? Will you think about your soul and going to the right place? Because outside the cities of refuge, remember, the avenger of blood could take you. And the parallel's the same. Outside of the refuge of God, the accuser has you. Flee from him. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Sweet.